Isaiah 59, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Verse number 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Let us pray. Father, again today I thank you for what you've done. Thank you for those two fine folk that got baptized today, Lord. We sure thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for all that you've done this week. And Lord, this is a new week coming, and we need new blessings. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to be a part of your work and just be involved in it and see folks saved and see the work of God get accomplished. I pray about the building, Father, the building addition. We need your help there. We need you to stir hearts, Lord, and do what needs to be done. And then, Lord, once again, this preacher needs you tonight. I ask you, Lord, to empower me, use me, give me the wisdom I need, clarity of mind, thought, and speech as I preach. And I'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You may be seated. Over in chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah, I want to read the first 6 verses of that. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast we find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of the wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? They were not enjoying the blessings of God, Israel were not, even though they were fasting. They were doing that what they thought they should do, and they were fasting, but still the blessings of God was not upon them. The answer that God basically gave them in these chapters was simply this. They were doing it only outwardly, but they were ignoring their sin. They were fasting, but they were ignoring the sin in their life. We've got to understand something. Sin erects a barrier between our soul and God. And we need to understand that. We may be saved. We may be born again. We may be God's children. But where there's sin in our life, there is a barrier erected which hinders prayer. What I'm going to preach tonight is going to be a very simple message, which I've just entitled, Prayer is a Must. First of all, though, I want to just spend a little bit of time and talk about the fact that sin does hinder our prayer life. Sin hinders, then, the purpose of God that He has for us. I want you to go over to 58th chapter, again, verse number 13 and 14, and it says, If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now what he's simply saying here is that that the hindrance that is there in the purpose of God is because of sin in our life. They was not willing to take that Sabbath day which belonged to God, and I realize that's Israel. I understand that. Sabbath is on Saturday. I understand all those things. But they were not willing to step aside from doing what they wanted to do on the Sabbath. Instead, they did what they wanted to do. Now, what I'm saying, I understand that we do not have a Sabbath day. I understand that. But in general rule, we do set aside a Sunday as a day that we can give to the Lord. But I realize also that every single day in the Christian's life is certainly a day that ought to be dedicated to Him. I understand that. That's the way God intended it. And it's very strange, and I believe God takes note of it, that we as God's people can find time to do exactly what we want to do, but don't find much time to do what God wants. Now, I'm preaching that right after a vacation Bible school when people have just labored and labored and labored. But I'm saying to you, we've got to be awful careful that we do not just simply do the things that we need to get done, we want to do, and never leave time for God. Now, that's exactly what Israel did, and we've got to be very careful about that. So what their thoughts was that they were doing all these things, this fasting and all of those things, and God was indifferent to their plight as far as captivity was concerned. God just didn't care. Now, what happened in chapter 59 was God answered that, as He said in verse number 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." He said, that's not the problem, that I don't care. I can answer anything. I can do anything that needs to be accomplished. God said He could do that. And then He told them exactly why it was He was not answering them. In verse number 2, He said, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." And in other words, God simply says, "Now I can do anything that needs to be done. But the reason I'm not answering your prayer is because your sin has separated you from Me. It's your sin." Now, I'm saying to we as God's children, there's much to be done in God's work. And there's multitudes of time when you and I need our prayers answered. And we need to be on praying ground. And we need to be in the situation where that there's not sin between us and our wonderful God. So what happened here with Israel was that sin had stopped God from doing what Israel thought that He ought to do. I understand, as you look at America, I believe certainly that same principle is happening in America today. Multitudes are praying for America, and well, we should. Now, I do want you to remember something. America is not Israel. Don't ever forget that. The promises that God gave Israel was not given to America. Now, the principles of the promises that God gave Israel are certainly can apply to us. And we can apply those principles. But you need to remember, we're not God's chosen people. And too many times we begin to look at the world and we gauge that world by America. If I want to gauge the world by anyone, I want to look over in the East, Middle East, to Israel. And what I'm saying is we live here in this wonderful country and we'll look around and we'll say, well, it's not going to get too bad before God comes. Everything is designed around America. Now, folks, listen, you and I both know that America is in real, real trouble spiritually. I think you understand that. I mean, if you have any understanding, and I'm sure you do, of looking around, you understand we're in trouble spiritually. We're so far away from where we even used to be. I mean, years ago, this has taken a long time, but we are way, way, way away from where we used to be even as a nation. So many times when we pray, God does not act, and it's because of the sin in America. I've got a little bit of a problem, and I think it's scriptural, right, that we spend all of our time trying to change Caesar's palace in Washington when the duty of the church is to get people saved. But you know, Jesus only mentioned the Roman Empire one time, and when he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And did you notice he separated the two? In other words, they two don't belong together. He separated them. And I'm simply saying to you folks, sometimes today we think that the conservatives in America, if we can just get them voted into office in America, that's going to be the answer for all of America. But that's not the answer for America. The answer for America is a spiritual revival in getting people saved. And the church is getting back to doing what they should do as far as preaching the gospel, and do away with Saul's armor, as we mentioned last Wednesday night. Do away with Saul's armor and get back on the armor of God and start doing what God wants. And we're going to have to deal, first of all, with our own sins, the sins of the churches and the sins of personal churches, personal sins, before we'll ever get the ear of God. And we're going to have to deal with that. If we really want the ear of God, if we really want God's blessing upon this land, we really want God's blessing upon you personally, you're going to have to, first of all, deal with sin. Amen? We're going to have to deal with it. I mean, deal with it harshly before the Lord. And then we have a right to go to the Lord and go to Him and pray and ask God to do marvelous things. And let me tell you, He's capable and able of doing those. So we've kicked, you've heard me say it so many times, we've kicked God out of our schools, we've kicked God out of our government, we've kicked God out about every organization there is in this land, and we think God is then going to come in and all at once bless it. But don't you understand also, many times we have kicked God out of our personal lives. We have just put Him over here on a shelf, and once in a while we'll reach over and say, God, I'd like for You to help us a little bit. God is not our servant, we're His. Amen. Amen. So again, I'm simply saying, do we want to pray? Do you want to have effective prayer as an individual, as a church? I believe you do, and I believe we need it. Let me say to you, we need effective prayer. We need people praying, asking God to do some things, and God is able to do those things. But you better listen real quickly. Sin separates us from God. I'm not talking about salvation. He still loves us, but it separates us, my friend, from fellowship with God. And we need to understand that. But out of all of this, we find in verse number 16 of chapter 59, he says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. I believe with all my heart that one of the things we basically need and need very badly is intercessors. We need people truly getting on their knees and on their faces before God Almighty and calling out to God and interceding for individuals, for families, for communities, and for this nation. We need intercessors. God was talking about here, of course, intercessor, and of course, He had to send His Son to be the true intercessor. I understand all of that. But let me say to you, He's still looking for people who will live a life of intercessory prayer. People will intercede for people. Intercede for families, intercede for children, intercede for churches, and ask God to do something great and get on our faces before God and intercede. There's many times we talk about praying and, well, all I can do is pray. My friend, that's one of the greatest things you could ever do is pray. Truthfully, get along with God and pray is, I would say, the greatest thing that you could do. That's what he tells us in 2 Chronicles. He said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And again, we talked this morning about humbling. We need to humble ourselves in prayer. You can't come with a proud heart before God. God don't listen to that kind of junk. He listens to the heart that's humble before Him and is asking God to do something. Because He's God, and God will, you see. If there is sin, then prayer is hindered. That's what he tells us in verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. You see, sin separates. Sin hinders our prayer life. Amen? How can we live in sin, get down on our knees and begin to pray to God and expect that there be a great communication between us and our God? Do you really believe that would truly happen? Do you believe God would listen? I'm saying to you, God loves you. Yes, He loves you, but it hinders the prayer life. Sin always hinders the prayer life. Now, there was no one that would give himself to prayer. That's what he was saying in that verse of Scripture. No one would do it. No one would intercede. I'm asking the church. I'm asking the people. I know we talked about prayer tonight, and Rebecca, you mentioned that there's people that pray, and I know there's people who pray, and we've got people in this church that prays, but I'm trying to solicit an army. Not just a few that'll pray. I'm trying to solicit all of us to get on our faces before God and cry out to God. We need Him. We need His help. Amen. Every single one of us do. You see. So again, I'm asking you to be a part of that army. We must pray. And before we can effectively pray, we've got to deal with sin in our life. Now, isn't that true? Is that scriptural? Sure it is. So what we need to do, first of all, we'll say, well, I'll pray. Well, deal with sin first. Amen. Deal with sin in life first, and then you can effectively pray. Amen? And that goes for all of us. Deal with the sin in our lives, and then God will listen to our prayers. We can effectively come to Him and pray. Now, I want to show you over in the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter of Hebrews. I'll read verse 25 first of all, 7th chapter Hebrews. He says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what? We've got a wonderful intercessor that is there to intercede for us. He's there to do that. He's waiting for us to call upon him. Now look in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking here again in verse number 19 and in verse number 20. He's talking about the wonderful intercessor. We have a right to come to the Lord through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and intercede. I think it was John R. Rice that spoke one time. He said that one of the greatest powers that we have on earth is seldom used. The greatest power is prayer power, because God is great, and we very seldom use it. Now, I don't want anybody testifying about it, but think about your prayer life. You may have a great prayer life. I don't know what you do, but think about your prayer life just for a moment, and think about how much time you spend in prayer, and then just ask yourself, would you consider that a good prayer life? You know, I understand it's not all the length of prayer. I understand that. But I also know if it's a two-minute prayer, it ain't going to get much accomplished. Amen? So think about your prayer life. What is your prayer life? And is there sin hindering your prayer life? Is there sin in your life that will hinder your prayer life? Amen? We need to ask that. Amen. We need to question that. We need to get along with God. We need to say, God, I want to get rid of this sin out of my life so I can come to you and pray, and we'll spend some time then with God in prayer. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 24, he says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What I'm simply making a statement is simply this. The problem is not that we don't have an intercessor. We have a wonderful intercessor. He's there capable of doing anything that needs to be done. And I'm referring back to, but we've talked about this building program, and I am sure, I've done some figures, I don't know all exactly the whole cost, but I'm sure it's going to be $75,000 to $80,000 to finish this project. And I said to myself, that's nothing with God. I mean, to us it sounds like a mountain, but that's nothing with God. That's nothing with God. God can do anything. Are we willing to get on our knees and our faces before God and ask Him about it? Now you say, Brother Ross, why are you so interested in it? I want to have more classrooms back there so we can teach more boys and girls. I want to have places to teach them and train them up in the ways of the Lord. We done fine this year, but we stuck kids everywhere this year. I mean, we done all right. Sure, we got by, but we stuck them everywhere. And it'd be great to have next year that new addition out there where we can even bring more in and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. See, that's the desire of this preacher's heart. I want to see boys and girls brought to Christ. Amen. And I believe that's your desire too. I believe that's why. But I'm saying this, that's nothing for God to do something like that. Why were we so amazed at some of these big projects, as though God can't do the big projects? He can just do the little ones. No, He can do the big ones. He can do anything that needs to be done. He is our intercessor. The Lord Jesus is our intercessor. He's there to intercede for us. And He can do anything for us, you see. The Bible tells us about a time when Peter was in prison and prayer was made for him without ceasing by the church. Miraculously, he was released from prison. Miraculously. Because the church prayed for Peter. Cannot God still do those things? Abraham stood before the Lord and asked God for Sodom and Gomorrah. If he could only find 10 righteous, God said, I'll turn that thing around. He couldn't find 10 righteous, but Abraham stood and interceded. Moses stood and interceded for the people of Israel and cried out to God and asked God to do something, and God did do something. Why? Because of intercessory prayer. Paul said that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake. Paul got so burdened about his brethren that he began to pray, and he said, I'm even willing to be accursed of God for my brethren that they might be saved. Had such a burden on his heart and began to talk to God and ask God to do something for his brethren, you see. I'm convinced that we see little because we pray little. I'm simply saying to you, and I don't know your prayer life, you see. I can't come into your home. I don't want to come into your home and know about your prayer life. But what I am simply saying is this, we've got to get back to praying. And we've got to pray. We've got to spend time in prayer. If you could just imagine what would happen tomorrow if everybody in this church would get up tomorrow, maybe early in the morning, and pray, and maybe during while they was in their work or whatever they was doing, pray as they was working, and then of an evening pray and talk to God. Can you imagine all of those prayers going up to God right here at Blessed Old Baptist Church? What God could do, what God would do in the answer of those prayers. But we got to pray. But listen to me. We got to first deal with sin. Now that's the part we don't want to do with. See, we want to talk about prayer. We want to, oh yeah, I'll pray. We want to deal with sin. Folks, we're going to have to deal with sin before we can effectively pray. Right. Amen. Say, Brother Ross, have you been bugging my home? Yeah, I have everybody's home bugged. Brother Tom Daffer, when he first come to this church, he said, Brother Ross, you're bugging my home. Every time you preach, you talk about something that we're doing. Every once in a while, you'll still come up and say, you still got it bugged, haven't you? Amen. No, I don't have your home bugged. You know I don't. Thing is, God does. That's the thing. God does. And, you know, I know you're not perfect people. You got an imperfect pastor. I'm just simply saying to you, we got to deal with sin before we can effectively pray. Amen? God is able to do anything. But we got to deal with sin. And we need to deal with that, you see. I'm just convinced that God would do so many things for us right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church if we just pray. Get our hearts right with God. Get sin forgiven. Get it all taken care of. Get on our knees and begin to pray. I think it would just be surprising what God would do. Amen? Don't you? I believe God would do that for us. I want to show you over in Galatians, the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. I want to just give you a couple examples of the way the Apostle Paul prayed. Look here in verse number 19 of chapter 4. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know what Paul was saying? Paul wasn't talking about them getting saved. They was already saved. Paul was talking about spending time travailing in prayer, travailing in helping them to let Christ be formed in them. In other words, seeing them grow up in the Lord. And that took prayer from God's people. I still believe we've got people right here in this church, young Christians, new Christians, that just need people praying for them. I believe we got old Christians here in this church that needs people praying for them. You got a pastor that needs prayer. I need you praying for me. I need that. I depend on it. I need you praying. My wife needs prayer. I'm not asking you to put us above anyone else. I'm simply saying include us in your prayer. But you know, there's all kinds of folk in this church that needs prayer. Best thing in the world you can do is not talk about them to somebody else, but talk to God about them and pray for them. There's something in their life that's not real pleasing and you think they ought to change it, well, talk to God and pray for them in a right kind of spirit. And love them in the Lord and pray for them. You'd be surprised what God would do. You see, Christ needs to be formed in us. Amen. And Paul was a person who prayed and asked God to do that, you see. We need to do that. Over in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. Verse number 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you get in verse number 14 that he's bowing his knees praying unto the Lord. What's he praying about? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and that ye know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what I would suggest? I'd suggest you open your Bibles to Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 13, on through verse 21, and get on your faces before the Lord and ask God to do that for your brethren and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul did. I think it'd be a good thing if you and I would just get on our faces and say, God, this is what Paul prayed. This is good because it's your word, and I'm going to ask that you strengthen the brethren. You help the brethren. Just get on your knees and pray. Just read the scriptures and pray the same prayer that Paul prayed. You can do that many places in the Bible. You find prayers in the Bible. It's a marvelous thing to go through those prayers and just read them unto God who wrote them. Just read them. Say, that's what I want for my brethren. That's what I want for my family. You see, and just pray. Just spend time praying. Now, I want to show you something else that's very important over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. Now, I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. You're familiar with this portion of Scripture. I'm going to read verse 6. He says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with all amazement. Now, listen to what he said. Likewise, ye husbands, you dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I've mentioned this before. You've read it before, but let me say something to you. Listen to me, husbands and wives. Your relationship with each other absolutely is going to determine your prayer life, whether your prayers are hindered or not. You need to have a sweet relationship with each other. Husbands, you need to respect that wife and love that wife and do for that wife and care for that wife and love her as the weaker vessel. You need to do that. And wife, you need to submit yourself into your husband's leadership, not a dictator, because a true husband will not dictate, he will lead lovingly. Because he loves his wife and cares about her. Now, what God says is simply this: if you don't have that right kind of relationship, your prayers are hindered. Now, you want your prayers hindered? Well, you better listen. See, we think we can get by with these things. We think we can go around God's Word. You can't go around God's Word. God is saying to us, husbands and wives, it's very important that my wife and I have a sweet, loving relationship between her and I. We don't want our prayers hindered. Amen. And there's no reason why you shouldn't have a sweet, loving relationship. You married her. You married him. You belong to the Lord together. You're one in Christ. And why shouldn't you have a sweet relationship one with another that your prayers be not hindered? I'm simply saying to you folks, we need to pray, but we need to deal with sin first. Amen? Sin needs to be dealt with. A wrong relationship by husband and wife is sin. Mark it down. It's sin. Now you say, Brother Ross, you mean we'd never have any disagreements? And you know I'm not talking about that. You work out your disagreements. You work out your things together. And you build your marriage and you work that marriage together. But you love one another. Amen. That your prayers be not hindered. Over in Psalms 102, I'll just read verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayers. I think about that because you know what? We're all destitute to some degree. And in fact, what I was talking about earlier was the fact that we need to come humbly before our Lord, admitting that we are destitute. Without Him, folks, we can't do it. And we are destitute. When you come to Christ in salvation, didn't you not have to come to Him simply bringing yourself and saying, here I am, this old ungodly sinner that needs help? I'm destitute. Well, don't we now have to do that also as a child of God? We're destitute without Him. We need His help. And we need to come. And God says He will regard it. He will remember the prayers of the destitute. He will answer the prayer of the destitute. We've got to remember something. Over in 2 Corinthians, it talks about our sufficiency is of God. We've got to get off of our sufficiency and get on God's sufficiency. Everything that you and I can accomplish has to be through the sufficiency of God. Because only He can do it. Amen? See, modern philosophy says, have faith in self. But the Word of God says, have faith in God. Don't have faith in your faith. I've had a lot of people say to me, oh, I have a lot of faith, and their faith was in their faith. Yeah, we need to have faith, all right, but our faith does not need to be in our faith. Our faith needs to be in God. God Almighty, see. Our sufficiency must be in Him. A.J. Gordon said this, you can do more than pray when you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. Amen? Sure, once you've prayed, you can do, but if you haven't prayed, the doing's not going to amount to much. For we get God involved when we pray. I believe in every arena of every person's life, there's certain battles that are raging. I know battles rage in my life. Spiritual battles rage. I deal with spiritual battles constantly, but even personally, I deal constantly with battles that old Satan just tries to battle me. But I want to tell you where my sufficiency is and the reason I can meet those battles. Because my sufficiency is in God. It's not in Bob Ross. I don't have any faith in Bob Ross. but I have faith in my God. Look at Isaiah 59th chapter, going back there. 59th chapter, verse number 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, now listen to this, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Well, the enemy comes in like a flood, and we'll stand against that enemy. We'll fight. Wait a minute. No. Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. Amen. That's where our sufficiency is. Folks, the basic message today is this. Don't wait till disaster strikes before you pray. When disaster strikes, it's good to pray, but it's much better to be prayed up. It's not good to wait till then to confess our sins. It's good to confess our sins, but it's better to have them already confessed. And then we're on praying ground. I pray that y'all have great safety and there be no tragedies in your life. And I pray for that. I want you to have a great life. I do. And my heart breaks whenever there's tragedy in the people of Blessed Hope's life. But I also am wise enough to understand tragedies, what we would term as tragedies, do come. My desire is this, that when they come, sin will have already been dealt with and you'll be on praying ground. That's my desire. Yes, I want you to pick up the phone, call your pastor, get it on the prayer chain. I want you to do all those things because that's very, very important. But I want above all for you to have sin dealt with in your life and be on praying ground yourself to cry out to God and say, oh God, help us. Amen. So pray, yes. I'm soliciting an army of prayer warriors. I want you to pray. And I would like for you tonight to commit yourself to prayer. And when you do, commit yourself also with dealing with sin in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today, Father, for your love and your kindness to us. And thank you, Lord, that your hand is certainly not shortened. Lord, you can do anything that needs to be done. You're capable and able to do anything. And Lord, as we pray and trust in you, help us, Lord, to just simply be faithful people who will deal with sin in our life and then put our trust and faith in you. Don't let sin separate us from you and your power. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.